But what you just watched is really a visual demonstration of the story of Hosea. The woman that you just saw in the video there is representing Gomer, the woman that we're going to be talking about. I'm going to read from Hosea 6. If you have your Bibles, please open up to Hosea 6. I'm going to be reading some verses there, and that's where we're going to be rooted, unpacking that passage. The woman in that story there represents Gomer, and she represents a woman who has been unfaithful time after time to her husband, who she's in a covenant relationship with, just as you and I as Christians are in a covenant relationship with our Heavenly Father. And she's on that train, and right now she has a choice to make. Her husband has been crazy faithful. I mean, she has done things to him. She has been unfaithful, and she's on this train. And what you see there is she has a choice to make. What is she going to do? Is she going to return to Hosea? Is she going to return to her husband, or is she not? And she is faced with all kinds of temptations. She is extremely spiritually and emotionally conflicted. And so what we're going to be talking about this morning as we look at Hosea 6 is, just a real quick review, is we're talking about the nation of Israel about 750 B.C. And we're talking about a nation at that point in time, especially about 750 B.C., that is doing well financially. They're making money. They're prospering. It's not a lot unlike America in the year 2020. Not everyone's rich here, but we're a prosperous nation. The problem for the nation of Israel, 750 B.C., is that even though they were religious, and even though they were prospering financially, their hearts were far from God. They were finding all kinds of other lovers to pursue. And one of the things that we've already talked about, and if you understand this book, you realize that Gomer, this woman who's been unfaithful, is not just a woman out there. Gomer is you and me. Each one of us, really every day, every week, have been unfaithful, haven't we? In some way, we pursued something or someone other than Jesus Christ. And so, as you see that story and you think about how conflicted she is, we resonate with that, don't we? It's like, yeah, I feel that tension too. Am I going to give my heart fully to Jesus? And so, yes, this is a message of returning to God and returning to our first love. A choice, a decision that Gomer had to make that you and I have to make here this morning. One of the challenges for this, can I just say it? Some of us don't know that we need to return. Some of us here this morning do not know that we need to return. We've made this terrible confusion of religious activity with actually pursuing Jesus Christ with all of our heart. And so when we hear this, you need to know that that is a trap that we can fall into. Return to Jesus. I'm here on Sunday morning, aren't I? That's the same kind of thing the nation of Israel could have said 750 B.C. We're still doing sacrifices. I'm still going through the motions. What do you mean return? And so we need to listen to this with our spiritual ears open to what the Holy Spirit would want to say to us. Hosea 6 verse 1. You can see why we're talking about returning right off the bat. Come, let us return to the Lord, for He has torn us that He may heal us. He has struck us down and He will bind us up. After 2 days, He will revive us. On the third day, He will raise us up that we may live before Him. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes early away. And what you hear there is the heart, the broken heart of our Heavenly Father for His people who just can't keep their eyes on Him. And His heart's broken. Therefore, verse 5, therefore I have hewn them by my prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and my judgment goes forth as the light. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. And we will stop right there. So as we think about this passage of Scripture, and clearly as you just a cursory look at this passage, you realize that this is a call to God's people. 750 BC, this is a call to New Life Church in the year 2020 to return to God. That's really at the heart of what we're talking about. So the first point I want to make is this, and there's some explaining for us to do, and we certainly will do that. First point is this: returning to God will involve repentance. Returning to God will involve repentance. Let me reread verse 1, see how I got that. Come, let us return to the Lord, for He has torn us, that He may heal us. He has struck us down, and He will bind us up. So, I've already talked about this, so I'm going to go through this really quickly. The question that I have is this, and hopefully you know this. Why do the people of God need to return to the Lord? Why? At this point in time, we just talked about it, right? They're religious. They're going through the religious motions. But one of the things that God knows is this. He's not just looking at whether or not their hands are raised during worship. He's not just looking at whether or not they're tithing. He's not just looking at whether or not they're dropping their kids off for youth group. He's not just looking at that. What God is looking at, He's looking at their heart. And this morning, God is doing the same. God is not easily fooled, right? Just by our outward posture, by the things that we say and do, especially on a Sunday morning. He's looking at our heart. And that's what God knew about the nation of Israel. These are His people, and He knew that their heart was far from Him. And so that's why the people of God need to return. That's why you read these six verses. But as we think about return, what I want to do is I want to explain that, as I've already said, this is a word that really, as we kind of, especially as you move into the New Testament will still say things about return to the Lord and give warnings to people who are living a lukewarm life, right? But this word return, we can also say that what it really means is repentance. Repentance. This is definitely, if you've been in the church for a while, you've heard this word before. In 2 Corinthians 7:10, the Apostle Paul wrote this: for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. So what is the Apostle Paul saying there in 2 Corinthians 7? What he's saying is this. He's saying that there is a true repentance and there is a false repentance. Are you aware of the difference? Here's basically what he's saying is, a true repentance is this. A true repentance is when you recognize that there is an idol in your life. There is something in your life that you're pursuing, something or someone that has the affections of your heart more than God does. And what you say is you recognize that through the power of the Holy Spirit, and you say, I confess it, yes. I confess it, but I'm also going to turn away from it. That's what repentance is. That's what true repentance is. What does false repentance look like? Here's what false repentance looks like. And we're all familiar with it. I'm familiar with it. False repentance looks like this. It's where we verbalize, yes, what I am doing is wrong, but we don't walk away from it. Instead, what we attempt to do is we kind of keep it in the shadows, we keep it hidden, and we just think that we can kind of manage this sin. And as I look around, as I look at the Christian landscape, it's like everyone else is wrestling with this. This sin is not that big of a deal after all. And so instead of really repenting, we confess it with our mouth, but we don't turn away from it. And so this is what God is saying. He's like, it's not enough just to make a sacrifice. It's not just enough for you to confess. I actually want you to leave these things. There's only one person, there's only one true God that deserves all of your affection, all of your love. And it's God Himself. I want to stop and say this. I have been thinking of how to communicate this, and this is why I say that. Because what I don't want to do, though, as we talk about true repentance and false repentance, what I don't want to do is I don't want to paint a false picture of the spiritual battle that we're in. Each and every one of us here this morning is in a spiritual battle. This week, each one of us, we're fighting some kind of temptation. Yes? Would you agree to that? Nod your head. Right? And if you're not aware of it, that's a scary place to be. Because you were. All of us are in some kind of spiritual battle. And so when I talk about being careful about how I frame this discussion, what I don't mean is I talk about true repentance and false repentance. I don't mean that the spiritual battle that we're in is going to be easy. Because one of the things that kind of balances this out is that you and I, we have a sin nature. If you are a child of God, you still have a sin nature. It is the thing that I hate about myself the most. It's really not the culture that I'm mad at. I expect the culture to act like the culture. Why wouldn't they? But myself? I'm horrified by my own sin nature. I know the monster that lives inside of me, just a few centimeters beneath my skin. And so what I'm saying is this, as you are here this morning, I don't want to paint a picture that repentance is always easy. Some of us are like, man, I've been dealing with this thing or this habit, this addiction for decades. And so what I want to say is this idea of repentance is messy. This idea of repentance is hard. One day, gloriously, we will be absolutely free of our sin nature. Can you imagine that? Is that not one of the most exciting things that you can imagine? That you will be absolutely rid of this civil war going on inside of you? But here and now, yes, we are born again. We have the Spirit of God living inside of us. But as we think about repentance, there always needs to be a desire within you to be moving away from that sin. Recognizing, yes, it's really hard. My spiritual battle to overcome sin is really hard. It's not easy. But in the middle of all that, you find Jesus who loves you and is with you. Just like he is with Gomer, right? Like he didn't leave Gomer behind. He didn't just wash his hands and say, I'm done. Like she kept walking away. One of the themes of this book is that God continues to pursue her. God continues to pursue you and he loves you. But I just want to ask you, have you begun to give up hope that change is possible? Do you find yourself telling yourself and your spouse, well, that's just the way my dad was. That's just the way my family background was. That's just the way my mom was. It's just kind of the way that I am. We've got to be real careful about making excuses for our sin. Let me give you 6 signs that you need to return to God. If you're a note taker, we don't have this on the PowerPoint. But I want to give you 6 signs that you need to return to God. Well, Michael, how would we know? First one is this, you don't spend much time in God's Word. How are you doing? Being in God's Word. What kind of spiritual growth do you think we'll make if we're not meditating and immersing our heart and mind in the Word of God? You've heard me say it before, it's near impossible. We can't really expect to be returned to God if we're not listening to God. It's an intimate relationship. The primary, when I hear people say, I want to hear from the Lord, what do I think? I'm thinking, well, open the Bible, right? It's like, open the Bible. This is how He wants to talk to us. This is what the relationship looks like. Second, you don't spend much time in prayer. Do you wonder why you feel distant? Do you wonder why there's not much spiritual energy? Do you wonder why, as we sing songs about the gospel, you're just kind of emotionally aloof to it? Number 3, you keep a relational distance from other brothers and sisters in the church. Does that make you feel a little uncomfortable? Don't agree, because I'll see you if you do that. But that's okay. We're the family of God. The gospel doesn't just save you as an individual. It does that. You get saved as an individual, but you get transported as you get saved into the family of God. The family of God. We really don't get to make the decision, I want to be saved and I want to have Jesus, but I don't want to have my brothers and sisters in my life. We don't get to make that decision, but all too often we do. I would say pastorally, I keep thinking about writing about this or blogging about this, and I will, and again, no one will read it, but that's how my writing goes. I keep thinking of this article, like one of the most important things that I could communicate as a pastor when it comes to your spiritual growth would be the importance of you in meaningful relationships with other brothers and sisters. I can't tell you how important that is. Where do you get that? All over Scripture. All over. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, community. We're made in the image of God. We reflect God as we live in community because that's who He is. He's a community. That's the Trinity. Jesus Himself, right? Spent time with His life group. Crazy amount of time with His life group. 12 guys. 12 knuckleheads. When you get into a life group, you're going to find some knuckleheads, by the way. That's okay. You just might be one of them. I know I am. Number four, you have things or people in your life that you are more excited about than God. As you're on your way here to church this morning, you weren't so excited about it. There's things you could do at home. There's things you can work on at home. And during the week, instead of there like being a passion and excitement for knowing Christ, you're comfortable talking about a million other things, but it's not Christ. If you're here this morning, you're like, man, yeah, I'm not nearly as excited about Christ as it would seem I should be. You need to know that there's an opportunity for you to return this morning. Would you do that? Would you this morning say, I'm not going to keep wasting my life living like this, just burning days for my own good, for my own glory. No, I want to live differently. I don't want to live like my Christian neighbors. I want to follow after Christ. This is not just for the Israelites in the year 750 BC. This is for New Life Church in the year 2020. Number five, you are more troubled by the sin of other people than you are about your own sin. These are, you know, I talk about it, right? These are the people who are so mad at the world, right? I'm so mad at our culture. So mad at the culture. I can't believe that the culture is acting like the culture. I can't believe that the world is acting like the world. I'm furious. You need to know that the world is not your most serious enemy. Your most serious enemy lives inside of you, called your sin nature. Do you see that? Do you recognize that? On a daily basis, I cry out to God, God, change me. This man that I see inside of me, as I draw close to you, I have a better image of who I am, and I'm horrified by it. God, I need to change. So that I'm a better father, so that I'm a better husband, so that I'm a better pastor. The greatest need I have is for me to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. If you find yourself just troubled by other people and their behavior all the time, probably means you're not in the Word. Probably means that you're not praying. It probably means you're not coming into the presence of God's holiness. Number six, you have little concern about the lost people in your everyday life. This is one of my great fears. I see it in my own life sometimes too. So I just want to ask you this morning, as you think through some of those indicators that you need to return to God, how do you think you're doing spiritually? Do you need to make some movement towards God this morning? Will you need to make a commitment and say, yes, God, I need to move towards you? You guys know Joe? I'm not talking about the Joe that might be here this morning. Joe had been in the church most of his life. He was a fairly good guy. He did not break the law. Not that most people knew about, at least. He stayed out of trouble. He held a good job and helped around the house and a little bit at the church. But as Job began digging into God's Word and began praying in a new way, he realized that his life, as he's exploring what's in God's Word, he realized that this sense of passion and urgency, redeeming the day for the times are evil, he realized this was missing from his life. He was passionate and excited about all these gifts from God and not God himself. You feel like you're a little bit like Job? Then this morning, the invitation is there to return to the Lord. I love that that invitation is always there. One more question, and we'll keep moving here. What's the most important thing that must happen if we are to see our vision of deeply rooted in six counties occur? We had a team of people meet yesterday morning, 9 o'clock in the morning, to talk about the vision. Deeply rooted in six counties. Joining God in His activity wherever we live. And someone on the team brought up, like, so how do you inspire people to live this way? It's a pretty good question. How do you inspire people to join God in the work He's doing in everyday life? Like, what's the motivating source, the factor? Where does this kind of power come from? Hosea 6, 1 through 6, that's where it comes from. The way for you and I to like hear this vision, this biblical vision of loving people all around us, it comes from one place. We have to return to the Lord. There's no other way. You don't need another book by your favorite author. You don't need another study. You don't need any of that. You just need to love Jesus. You just need to realize what He's done for you and be blown away by it. What does this world need? You think, well, what does this world need? As we're in the middle of all these impeachment conversations. Ugh. I'm going to run my head through a wall as you listen to this stuff. What does this world need? Let me tell you what the world needs. The world needs to see you on fire for Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. It's not necessarily a big change in the politics. What the world needs to see is that the church is in love with Jesus Christ. Why are they like that? Why do they keep loving me? Why do they keep serving me? So when you and I, when our hearts are on fire for Christ, that's where change comes from. Do you have that passion? Do you feel like you're coasting spiritually? Let's move on. Next thing that we need to consider as we dig into this passage is this. Returning to God will involve the way we live on a daily basis. Returning to God will involve the way we live on a daily basis. Look at verse 3. And you get some idea of why I say this. Verse 3. Let us know, and this word know is pretty strong in the Hebrew. It has the connotations of tremendous intimacy. It's not head knowledge, right? In America, we assume that I have head knowledge about God, and so I know Him. That's not it, right? The devil knows all about God. He's not born again. He's not saved. This know is a very intimate, personal thing. I just need to read the verse. Verse 3, let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. Press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. And I'm focusing in on that. Press on to know the Lord. So, as we think about that, what we need to know this is, I was looking up that Hebrew word, press on. It means this. It means to pursue, to chase, and to use considerable effort. To pursue and to chase with considerable effort. So what God is saying to his children in 750 BC is, you need to press on to know me. You need to be pursuing me with all of your heart. And so the same thing God is saying to you this morning, you need to press on. You need to do this with considerable effort. You need to make this the very focus of your life. You need to press on. Who else, ask the question, who else or what else is worthy of this kind of energy, right? Nothing and no one. Only God is worthy of this kind of effort to know Him. He's God. If we are to press on, I want to say this, and I hope, I want this to be very practical. if you are to press on and return to know the Lord, what you need to know this is that your daily and weekly life has got to change. What kind of change? Let's say that this morning you're like under the power of the Holy Spirit, that right now there's some conviction going on. I hope that that's the case. I pray for that. Just so you know, I pray that for me on a daily basis. I need to change. You know that. But if you leave here, how soon after you leave here are you going to get distracted by something else? 5 seconds. I won't even mention the big event later on today, because for some of you, I'll lose you for the rest of the morning. Like, okay, I shouldn't even done that. That's right. Chicken wings. And so my point is this, is for us to press on to know the Lord, you need to know it's not just enough to be convicted for a few minutes on a Sunday morning. Your daily life has to change. Think back to those 6 signs that you need to return to the Lord. During your weekly and daily habits, there has to be change. The spiritual disciplines that God has given you have to be a part of your daily life. Moms and dads, are you soaking your heart and your mind in the Word of God? Where's that place in your house, mom, dad, where your kids see you opening up the Word? I'm going to find God here. There has to be a rhythm to your daily life. Otherwise, what you need to know is this. You're going to come back next week and nothing will change. Not one thing. To press on to know the Lord, you have to make a change in your daily life. Will you commit this morning? God, I want to know you, and I'm going to be committed to knowing you through your Word. I'm going to begin getting on my knees and praying. I want to know you. Something has to change in the daily rhythm, your daily life. I thought of this a little bit. Dallas Willard wrote this, the quote, "It is crucial to realize that grace," listen, "it is crucial to realize that grace is not opposed to effort, but to earning." I'm going to say that again. That's really important. It is crucial to realize that grace is not opposed to effort, but to earning. Some of you have been hearing this idea of pressing on, and you're like, well, where's the grace at? What you need to know is this, is that none of us are saved by doing works, right? We don't clean up our act and get saved. It's freely, it's a gift from God. It's God's grace. We don't earn our salvation. But listen, if you are a child of God, then as we look at the Apostle Paul, as we look at the saints, we know that they pursued after God with all their heart. They worked hard. So it's not, is there grace, is there not grace? Living this way, pressing on to know Christ, this is the result of being born again. If you have the Spirit of God inside of you, there's going to be a desire to know the Spirit of God. Is that true in your life? Let me ask you a question right now. This is always a good way to kind of get at the heart of it. Would you say right now that you are more in love with Christ than you can remember? You want to push aside all the other questions? Ask and answer that question. Pastor Michael, I am here this morning and I have a hard time sitting still because of my love for Christ. This week, I mean, he was so dear. It wasn't an easy week, but he was so dear to me and I had times of being with him. That's the ultimate question. Are you more in love with Jesus Christ? The more time you spend thinking about Him, how could you not be, right? He came to this earth to pursue you, to die on a cross 3 days later, to rise again. He's the one who knows you, made you, created you, pursued you, died for you. No one, nothing else, is worthy of your affections like Jesus. Amen? Where's your heart at? Do you need to return to the Lord? Maybe this morning is the morning to do it. Jesus is here with open arms, isn't he? If we know anything from this story of Hosea, we know that the answer to that question is yes. He's here for you. Last thing I'm going to say is this, and we're going to be done. And it's all tied together. You'll see that. The last point is this. Returning to God will be characterized first and foremost by love. See the transition here. Look at verse 6. Let me read that for us. You can definitely understand where this is coming from. For I desire what? What does it say? Steadfast love. Oh, so Pastor Michael isn't just making up this love thing, right? No, I'm not. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. What you need to know is that verse right there is one of the key verses in the Old Testament prophets. That verse right there is quoted a number of times in the New Testament. Any examples who might quote Hosea 6? People like Jesus. Jesus quoted him. In Matthew 9, Jesus quotes the prophet Hosea. In Matthew 9, 10 through 13, I'm going to read this for us, and you'll see how it's all connected. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors, many gomers, right? People that we try to stay away from. Odd. That's who Jesus spent time with. Sometimes we find that our religion is so different than the religion that Jesus lived. Behold, many tax collectors and sinners, like me, came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, how did the Pharisees react? They said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means." Keep in mind who Jesus is talking to. He's talking to the religious leaders. Will you go? Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Bold words from Jesus. So what's that all about? What that's all about is this. The religious leaders were upset with Jesus because he is spending so much time with sinners, with people who did not yet really know Jesus. The religious leaders looked okay from the outside, right? I mean, they looked super religious. They went out of their way to look religious. But Jesus could look into their eyes. He could look into their heart. He knew that they looked religious, but they didn't have any idea who he was. So religious, so far. Jesus is right there. And they have no idea who he truly is. Yet they're so religious. Can you imagine living a religious life, saying no to all the things of this world, but yet at the same time, you don't get to savor, to know, delight, find joy in Jesus? I can't think of anything more miserable than dead orthodoxy, dead religion. Sounds like something that God would spit out of his mouth, doesn't it? And so, let's summarize. What is Jesus saying there? He's saying this, is that mercy only comes from the heart. He's looking in people that they would have mercy. This is something that comes from the heart, not just going through the religious motions. So once again, I want to call each and every one of you to return to the Lord some way, some shape or form. Each one of us needs to do it. I'll put myself at the head of the list. What way this morning would you say, "I need to return"? I've been living these compromises. I haven't been all in like I should be. What way this morning would you say, "I need to commit to the Lord"? You guys know who J.I. Packer is? He's a young guy. Is he still alive? He's like 92. Famous American theologian. He writes this. Revival, that's a good word. Revival is the visitation of God which brings to life Christians who have been sleeping and restores a deep sense of God's near presence and holiness. Thence springs a vivid sense of sin and a profound exercise of heart in repentance, praise, and love with an evangelistic outflow. Would you like to see revival in this church? Say amen if you would. Would you like to see revival in your family? Would you like to see revival in the workplace? Would you like to see revival in the schools here? You know where it starts. Draw the circle around yourself and say, "God, start with me. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon me in a fresh way. Help me to hate my sin, Father, and help me to love you with all of my heart. That's where it begins. Do you want that? Here's what I want to do. I want you to bow your heads as we conclude here. Worship team, you can make your way up here. I want you to bow your heads. And what I want you to think about is this. I just want you on your own to ask the question, before you and the Lord, this is not to me, this is not to anyone else. I just want you to ask the question, Father, in what way in my life personally, God, do I need to return to you? This morning, God, is there something that I need to confess and agree that I need to walk away from? Is there some area of my life that I haven't given to you, yielded to you? I want you to pray that prayer between you, the Lord, and I'm going to give you, just as the music plays quietly, I'm going to give you a moment or two just to prayerfully ask God, and I believe that He will speak to you. So let's give you a moment to pray and think about that. Father, we want to open up our hearts to you, God. And Father, we confess that we're probably not where we should be. And Father, we pray that you would empower us with your Spirit, that we would yield our lives to you, God. And Father, help each one of us to remember this, that the greatest inspiration to return to you is your great love for us. Father, as we think about Gomer, we might want to be very judgmental and critical of her. But God, as we look at you and how you treated her, we find, Father, you pursued her. Father, you loved her. And God, that's where each one of us finds ourselves right now. If maybe we're frustrated with ourselves and where we're at, God, may we remember that we are deeply loved by you. And God, may what draws us back to you be a reminder of how much you care about us, the fellowship that you want to have, and God, that you know that life at its best is found in you and you alone. God, may we return as a church to you for your glory and for the good of all those around us. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.